The book of Leviticus. Leviticus chapter 1. Be willing to stand with me for the reading of God's word this morning. As I shared with my Sunday school class this morning, just in dismissal, okay, I'm going to ask you this morning to be attentive. Okay? I have a little bit of a different message this morning. One that's going to require you to think. Okay, one is going to kind of require your mindset, if you will, to work a little differently in just in a metaphoric way. Okay, so you know, but you're going to have to stay with me. We have some scripture, obviously, to articulate my thought and what the Lord's laid on my heart. So again, if you're willing to do so, I think it would be beneficial for all of us, and hopefully a little bit intriguing this morning. And Heavenly Father, we thank you for our time this morning. We just ask, Lord, for your blessing upon the reading and the preaching of your word, Lord God, as we give you all the honor and glory in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, if you look in Leviticus chapter 1, I know that was out of sequence this morning, but if you look at verse 2, the Bible says, "Speak unto the children of Israel, say unto them, if any man of you bring an offering unto the Lord, you shall bring your offering of the cattle, even of the herd and of the flock. And in his offering be a burnt sacrifice of the herd. Let him offer a male without blemish. He shall offer it of his own voluntarily, will at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation before the Lord." I want to pause for a second. I want you to focus on the words now that I'm about to read. And he shall put his what? His hand upon where? Upon the head of the burnt offering. And it shall be accepted for him to make an atonement for him. He shall kill the bullock before the Lord, and the priest, Aaron's son, shall bring the blood and sprinkle the blood round about upon the altar that is by the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. He shall flay the burnt offering and cut it into his pieces. The sons of Aaron, the priest, shall put fire upon the altar and lay the wood in order upon the altar. And the priest and Aaron's sons shall lay the parts, the head and the fat, in order of the upon the wood that is on the fire, which is upon the altar. But his inwards and his legs shall he wash in water, and the priest shall burn all on the altar to be a burnt sacrifice, an offering made by fire, a sweet savor unto the Lord. Okay, so obviously there was a multitude of offerings God in the Levitical law instructed that mankind was to give to the Lord. Each of them had a specific purpose. Each of them had a different manner in which they presented it. Okay. This was a burnt offering, but it is one of a number of offerings, number of those sequences that were given. But we're going to talk this morning, and something kind of jumped out at me, was the uniqueness, if you will, in collaboration to one specific command that was given through a multitude of these offerings. And I began praying about and thinking about and meditating upon what the purpose was, what the meaning of it was. Okay, God does everything with meaning. Amen? And I gleaned something out of these offerings that it moved my heart, possibly will move yours. Amen? Lord, we thank you for our time this morning again. We just ask for your blessing upon the preaching. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated this morning. The Old Testament is compiled and filled with commanded actions and oblations that the children of Israel were instructed to do. They had a significant and symbolic meaning in their representation of something or someone else. We call them that symbolism or a metaphor. In other words, the Bible is chock full of these symbolisms and the metaphors that God uses to show us, to illustrate to us, to teach us, to guide us, to, if you will, promote that thought process within our minds so that we can, may I even say, deliver to our hearts the meaning and the purpose that God is intended for it to be through this particular sequence of actions. Symbolism is anything that hints at something else, usually something abstract, such as an idea or belief. Literally, symbol is an object, a person, a situation, or an action that has literal meaning in a story, but suggests or represents other meanings. It's a symbolism, a metaphor. Okay? Very similar. A metaphor is a statement that means something different or more. And that in its literal meaning, we have a certain potential meaning, if you will. But a metaphor is symbolically meaning something other than its basis meaning and alluding to or moving toward an additional thought additive to it. A symbol has a complex meaning. It has not only literal, but also additional meanings beyond its literal meaning. It's a metaphor. Friend, I could go on for hours providing examples of biblical metaphors or symbols. Okay, the very idea of a parable is a metaphor. God's using something that individuals could relate to explain a principle of God. Okay? But he uses something that they can relate to, that they understand well, in a symbolism of something else. Okay? God used the sacrifice of animals for coats of skin, metaphorically, in the Garden of Eden to represent covering of sin. God used the ark in Noah's day to represent Jesus Christ, the refuge that he provides during a storm, or protection and salvation from the wrath of God. The Ark of the Covenant was a symbol of God and his presence among the Israelite people and children. There are word metaphors laced throughout the entirety of the Word of God. The Lord is my shepherd. That's a metaphor. Okay? The day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. It's a metaphor. Okay? I am the bread of life. I am the way, the truth, and the light. The kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field. These are metaphoric symbolisms that are using something that allows our mind to relate to be able to articulate the specific meaning in which God is pulling us to. Okay? You are the salt of the earth. Doesn't mean we walk around looking like a piece of salt. Okay, it's a metaphor symbolically showing that we are a fulfilling herb, if you will, to the contents of people on the earth. The foundation of life is a common metaphor that suggests a continuing source of sustenance of life. Okay? God is compared to a potter who molds clay. God's followers are the clay and are subject to his design and influence. The bread of life is a symbolic idea that Jesus offers eternal fulfillment. Like bread sustains us in life, Jesus' metaphor suggests that he can sustain his followers in a spiritual sense. God used the rainbow in the sky after the flood as a sign of promise from God. It doesn't mean what people have twisted it to mean today. I'll just stop right there. Amen? But he used that rainbow in the sky. It references the bow in the clouds. And we know from God's word that we can interpret the rainbow as a way of God revealing his covenant with us that he'd never again destroy the earth by water. Okay? As I said, I can go on and on and on with example after example scattered all throughout the Word of God. Metaphoric meanings, symbolic meanings God uses of things that we can relate to lead us to or to help facilitate the understanding of a godly principle. But neighbor, what I'd like to draw our attention on and to this morning, from metaphoric and symbolic meaning, is the multiple offerings and sacrifices the children of Israel commanded to exercise, many of which were found right here in the book of Leviticus. Brethren, there are a number of offerings the Israelites were commanded to make. Oblations, if you will, based upon what the sin, the infraction, the repentance needed, the restoration was that was needed in being addressed. Different metaphors being displayed throughout the action of the offering. There was a burnt offering. There was a free will offering. There was a sin offering. There was a peace offering. There was a meat offering. There was a trespass offering, and so on. Okay? They had symbolic meanings. Okay? It wasn't the offering that forgave sin. Obviously, it is God and the manner he forgives sin by one. People using a metaphoric action that represents addressment of what has brought them to the fact of needing the repentance or the forgiveness of sin or the peace offering or, you know, the tranquility. Okay? Again, something brought forth to bring them to an understanding, okay, of godly principle. Each one of these offerings were given specific instructions. They were given parameters. They were given sequences, all individual. They were given elements. And please listen to me. Each one had a purpose. Each one had a reason. And each was in some way a fashion of a metaphoric or a symbolic representation of the principles of God. But there were many that had at least one specific similarity, and it is that one specific similarity commanded to be exercised in a multitude of these offerings, and I will even say most of these offerings, that I believe held a metaphoric and symbolic meaning of its own within all of them. There's one common denominator. As I walked through and I studied each one of these offerings, one common denominator, Brother Marty, kept coming to focus. They were different in so many different manners. What was offered? The manner it was offered. What was done when they offered it? Okay? Was it a blood sacrifice? Was it a, you know, was it an animal sacrifice that they utilized different parts of the animals? I mean, there was a multitude of variances to address the specific purpose. But, Ma, there was one common denominator. And it was that common denominator that drew my attention. It's like, wow, I guess I'd never really noticed that before. Okay? Now, I rarely ever preach messages based solely upon an idea or a personal vision or understanding that God has laid upon my heart. I always try to use God's word. I always try to give you validation of biblical principles. But this morning, as I've asked you, you know, to be in a position or a preparation of thinking this morning, here's the reason. I'm not about to preach heresy. Please don't get nervous. But I want to preach a certain thought that God laid on my heart as I looked in to this specific, uniting, and continual action that was a common denominator of these offerings. Bible doesn't specifically tell us what the reason is. But I believe with time of meditation and time of prayer and time of research, I think we can glean some applicable reasons this common denominator was utilized and used, was exercised in nearly every single one of these offerings. Now, obviously, it's all Bible-based, and I would hope of obviousness I draw this metaphoric or symbolism. However, being a personal thought, I cannot claim it to be solely nor absolute in what God would have us draw out of what we are going to speak about this morning. So I want to preface that, okay? This is one of those personal thoughts. I believe spirit-led, but I can't preach it as this was the absolute meaning that God had behind it. Okay? This is one of those thoughts as you meditate upon it. The Holy Spirit of God says, hey, did you ever think about this? Look at how applicable this is. So I'm going to ask you if you'll think with me this morning. Amen? Now again, these are not statements running in circles. It is a preface of public notice that the Holy Spirit of God could very possibly give a multitude of meanings and application to this metaphor, and one would not necessarily be negating nor correct, more correct than another. In other words, that which I'm going to draw out this morning can have a multitude of meanings. It may mean something to you specifically, maybe a little different. But I'd like to, if you will, share my thought, and hopefully it will facilitate and promote thought process with you as well this morning. Amen? Friend, this is what makes the Word of God inexhaustible. This is what makes the Word of God continually fulfilling. Because we're able to go to basic passages, we're able to go to Bible content, and we're able to glean things that the Spirit says, hey, think about this, that maybe you haven't thought about before. Maybe someone else hasn't necessarily brought to light. Maybe it's something new to you. That's the exhaustibility, that's the miraculousness of God's Word. Amen? So if I may stir your metaphoric thought process this morning, I'd like to preach a message I've titled, and listen, there's a reason for it, Perpetuating a Personal Pardon Through a Personified Pictorial. I said, what did he just say? I said, perpetuating a personal pardon through a personified pictorial. I've chosen that title very, very carefully and specifically. If you'd be so kind to look once again in our passage of Scripture in Leviticus chapter 1, okay, I'd like to draw your attention to something that caught my eye again through these meditations. Okay? Look with me at verse 4 of Leviticus chapter 1. Now stay with me in Leviticus because I need to show you this, okay? Are you there? Leviticus chapter 1, verse 4. We ready to jump? All right, let's launch in. Verse 4 says, and he shall put his what? And where shall he put it? Upon the head of the burnt offering, it shall be accepted for him to make an atonement for him. Now use your Bible with me this morning. It's important that you see it for yourself. Look at chapter 3 with me. Chapter 3, look at verses 1 and 2. And in his oblation be a sacrifice of what offering? Now, the first offering we were talking about was a burnt offering. Now we're talking about peace offering. If he offer it of the herd, whether it be male or female, he shall offer it without blemish before the Lord. And he shall lay his what? His hand upon where? His hand upon the head of his offering. And kill it at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation, and Aaron's sons, the priests, shall sprinkle the blood upon the altar round about. Now listen to me. The peace offering had different meaning. The peace offering had different sequence. The peace offering had different elements. Okay? But one thing was common. What did he do? He was to lay his hand upon the head of the offering. Okay? Following me so far? Now, I'd ask you to take notice of something very important with me for the sake of application this morning. Look closely at verse 1. What type of offering is it? It's a peace offering. Now, quickly, before I go too far, flip back to chapter 1 again, verse 3. What type of offering was it? It was a burnt offering. I'm repeating myself, but I need you to see it. Now, back to chapter 3. Okay? What type of an offering was this according to verse 1? It was a peace offering. But don't miss this. What was the one thing that was commanded to do in both instances, no matter what the offering was for? Lay his hand upon the head. Chapter 3, verse 2. Okay? How about chapter 1 with the burnt offering? Same thing. Turn over to chapter 4. Leviticus chapter 4. Look at verse 1 and following. The Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto the children of Israel, saying, if a soul shall sin through ignorance against any of the commandments of the Lord concerning things which ought not to be done, and shall do against any of them, if the priest that is anointed do sin according to the sin of the people, then let him bring for his sins, which he hath sinned, a young bullock without blemish unto the Lord for a sin offering. So this is giving instruction to what type of an offering? Sin offering, okay? Now, I would also ask you to take notice to who this instruction is being given for. In other words, who is being commanded to make this offering and for what? The priest is being commanded to give this offering for a sin offering, right? Look at verse 3. If the priest that is anointed do sin according to the sin of the people, then let him bring for his sin, which he hath sinned, a young bullock without blemish unto the Lord for a sin offering. So the priest is now to bring a sin offering, okay? This offering is for the priest that hath sinned. Verse 4. And he shall bring the bullock unto the door of the tabernacle of the congregation before the Lord, and shall lay his hand upon the bullock's head, and kill the bullock before the Lord. Common denominator. Now look down a little further, chapter, in verses 27 and 28. Still with me this morning? Verse 27, and if one of the common people sin through ignorance, while he does somewhat against any of the commandments of the Lord concerning things which ought not to be done, be guilty. And if his sin, whose sin? One of the common people, okay, which hath sinned, come to his knowledge, then he shall bring his offering, a kid of goats, a female without blemish, for his sin which he hath sinned. So he's bringing something different. He's of the common people. He's bringing a different sin offering, a different animal, with a somewhat of a different metaphoric meaning, right? The instructions for this sin offering are being directed to who? Common people, the regular individual, okay? For what type of an offering? A sin offering. Just prior, we looked at the priest for his sin. Now we're looking at the common people for their sin. But look at verse 29. What was this common denominator? And for what man was to do? Verse 29, he shall lay his hand upon the head of the sin offering, and shall slay the sin offering in the place of the burnt offering. Now turn to Leviticus chapter 16. Leviticus chapter 16. Look at verse 1 and following, first 10 verses. The Lord spake unto Moses after the death of the two sons of Aaron, when they offered before the Lord and died. And the Lord said unto Moses, speak unto Aaron thy brother, that he come not at all times into the holy place within the veil before the mercy seat, which is upon the ark, that he die not, for I will appear in a cloud upon the mercy seat. Thus shall Aaron come into the holy place with a young bullock for a sin offering and a ram for a burnt offering. He shall put on the holy linen coat, and he shall have the linen breeches upon his flesh, and shall be girded with linen girdle, and with the linen mitre shall he be attired. These are holy garments. Therefore shall he wash his flesh in water and put them on. He shall take of the congregation, the children of Israel, two kids of the goats for a sin offering, and one ram for a burnt offering. And Aaron shall offer his bullock of the sin offering, which is for who? Please understand this. Aaron, the high priest, he's entering into the holy place. Okay? That 1 year time of atonement. Okay? We always look at the goat that's surrendered, if you will, the blood offering, the blood of atonement offering, the 1 day a year on the Day of Atonement. Do we miss, however, that Aaron is to properly prepare himself with certain offerings in a certain sequence for a certain metaphoric meaning before he himself ever walks in and petitions himself in the offering for the people? This is what Aaron is to be giving for his offering before he ever gets to offering for the people. Right? Verse 6, once again, and Aaron shall offer his bullock for a sin offering, which is for himself, make atonement for himself and for his house. And he shall take the two goats and present them before the Lord at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. And Aaron shall cast lots upon the two goats, one of the lot of the Lord and the other of the lot for the scapegoat. Now this is for the people. And Aaron shall bring the goat upon which the Lord's lot fell and offer him for a sin offering. But the goat on which the lot fell shall be the scapegoat, shall be presented alive before the Lord to make an atonement with him, and let him go for a scapegoat into the wilderness. So Moses is now being given instructions concerning enter into what we call the Holy of Holies. The Bible calls it, friend, the holy place. Hey. We call it the Holy of Holies. The assembly of the congregation in the tabernacle wasn't a holy. It was a holy place, but it wasn't labeled the holy place and then the Holy of Holies. It was labeled the gathering of the congregation, okay, in the tabernacle and beyond the veil or behind the veil that the high priest was entering once a year was, as the Bible refers to, the holy place. Place where the Ark of the Covenant dwelt. The place where God's presence dwelt. The place that the high priest, one time a year in a very, very sequential manner, that must be held to the highest of correctness, entered into once a year. Right? But I would ask you to see just as one more place of this similar instruction. Look at verses 20 and 21, and we're going to get to the meat of the message this morning. Look at verse 20, Leviticus 16. When he hath made an end of reconciling the holy place, the tabernacle of the congregation, the altar, he shall bring the live goat, and Aaron shall lay his hands upon the head of the live goat, and confess over him all the iniquities of the children of Israel, all their transgression and all their sins, putting them upon the head of the goat, and shall send him away by the hand of the fit man into the wilderness. Verse 21 says, yet once again, he should do what? Shall lay his hands upon the head of whatever animal is being offered. Do you think God put that in there for a reason? Mrs. Swift, it's a common denominator through every single one of the offerings that we've covered. Now, there are a couple of offerings that this is not necessary. Why? Because it did not involve a living, breathing animal. Okay? A heave offering. It didn't involve a living, breathing offering or animal. Okay? But every offering that involved the offering of a live, living being. Miss Judy, they were instructed to do one thing as a common denominator throughout all of them. They all had different meanings. They all had a different reason. They all had different purpose. They all had a different metaphoric symbolism. But there was one thing that God commanded it to do with all of them. Why? Again, if I may say, we read these things like words on paper. But they're there for a reason. What was the reason that an individual was to lay their hand upon that living, breathing creature that was going to be offered? And I got to thinking about that. And I said, you know, Lord, there's a reason that. That's common in all of these. It possibly the only common thing throughout all of them. Why? What is the symbolization that you want us to take from that particular action? And it was an important enough action that every single individual was to do it with every single one of these offerings. One common denominator. And my intriguing mind got to thinking, why? Got to be a purpose. Got to be a reason. Amen? Case in point for application and development. Different offerings for different reasons to different people, but one thing is consistent with all these examples, and others we will take, you know, not take the time to point out this morning, but they were to take their hands or hand and lay it upon it, the head of the sacrifice. What does the touch of a man mean? What does the touch of the human hand mean? Why was that so important that we see God specifically pointed out in a multitude of these offering instructions? And friend, if you allow me the moment to give you three quick points of development, again, my thoughts of this metaphoric or symbolic instruction and why it was given. For what? For perpetuating a personal pardon through a personified pictorial, a metaphor. The offering meant something, yes? Come on, talk to me this morning. I want you to think, but I want you to participate. The offering meant something, right? But friends, so did the laying on of the hand. Right? The first thought I'd like to share with you quickly for the sake of time is the meaning of a touch. The meaning of a touch. There are mainly three types of touch. There's a light touch, there's a descriptive touch, and there's a pressure touch. You say, was that just thought? No, actually, I studied some of it. Amen? They each carry their own meaning, but in this case, I believe with all of my heart, it meant to be a descriptive touch. There's a reason God told him to do it. In other words, laying that, or Aaron's case, these hands upon that sacrifice meant something very important. God wouldn't have told him to do it without. Amen? And in meaning something very important, it describes something that was also maybe even more important to God. It was a metaphor. Why is a touch so powerful? There are studies showing that touch signifies safety and trust. It soothes. Basic warm touch claims a cardiovascular stress. It activates the body's vagus nerves, okay, which is intimately involved with our compassionate response. And a simple touch can trigger release of oxytocin, a.k.a. the love hormone. Ms. Aaron can probably explain this much better than I can. But this is what the books say, amen? Friend, that touch sparked something, listen, in the nervous system. It helped that individual that was submitting this sacrifice understand the importance of what was happening. When they would reach out and they would touch that living, breathing animal, there was a nervous system that activated within them. What did that nervous or nerves that were activated symbolize and spark? The importance of what they're about to do. Now, it had different meaning of importance in different variances, but one thing was very common with all of them. It was important. Hey, when you're trying to be a comfort to someone, which is more displaying of compassion? For me to say, you know, Brother Ian, listen, I know your dad's back in the hospital from his accident. You know, how's he doing? I hope he's doing all right. I hope everything, you know, he's healing and growing. Or this. Hey, brother. I know Dad's back in the hospital. How's he doing? You all right? What do you think means more? What do you think has sparked more of a expression of compassion? That touch means something. That touch that sparks that nervous system has a purpose. When I reach out and I lay my hand upon Brother Ian's shoulder, he knows that it means something. It's not just common passing discussion. I'm not trying to make filler talk. He can sense from my very touch that there's a true concern. Is that right? It displayed an importance. That individual that had to lay their hand upon that breathing vessel or animal, you think they could feel it breathe? Sure they could. Hey, you think at times they could feel the heartbeat? Sure they could. Hey, you think it had more of a substantial meaning as their hand rested upon the head and they could feel the breath, and they could feel the heartbeat, and they could see the reactions of the animal, and they realize that they're about ready to end its life because of something they've done. Had more of a meaning that way, didn't it? There are four main communicative functions of touch. One is one of support. Another of power. One of affliction. And the fourth of aggression. One could argue all four of them were being implemented at this moment that this particular oblation was being given. What was the psychological meaning of that touch? The ability to perceive the sacrifice through stimulus that could be, and in contrast was the surface of the skin, so they could understand their infraction, and they're reconciling that infraction. It brought the reality there was a cost now going to have to be given. Are you with me? Their worship, their reconciliation, was going to cost a living life. Do you see the symbolism? Our reconciliation cost a living life, friend. Our infraction of sin and enmity with God cost a living life. But let's look not only at the meaning of the touch, what about the metaphor of the tangible? Brother Hayden, I said the metaphor of the tangible. Now, friend, follow me for a moment. The word tangible in its purest form means perceptible by the touch. That they may be possessed, possessed in understanding and realized. Okay? Church, please listen to me. There was a meaning of that touch from the offerer that was conveyed when they reached out and they touched that sacrifice. But friend, there was also a perception that was conveyed and possessed from that sacrifice to the officer as well. A metaphor that would necessarily be completely revealed for many years, decades, and in some cases, centuries to come. What was it a metaphor of? A life had to be given to make the act of sin right. You see, God was teaching them constantly through a multitude of means that there would be a time in which a tangible sacrifice, we know him as Jesus, was going to be required to make amends for our sin, our trespasses, and our opposition. And that sacrifice was a tangible God in the flesh. God was teaching these people and us by way of preservation of his holy word to study it to the point of understanding it, that it was going to cost deity, God himself, to be sacrificed in the living life. And by touching that tangible animal that had life, that had innocence, that was without cause to die, a death in place of a substantiation in which we caused. And laying their hands on that metaphor of Jesus Christ, guess what? It made it real. Which provides a segue for my final point of development. There was a touch that had meaning. And that touch held a metaphoric of a tangible understanding. What, not only did the touch have meaning, but when I touched it, I realized also, Brother Hayden, that's a living life. It's a living life that's about to end because of something I've done. Friend, Jesus Christ was a living life that had to end because of something I've done. He was innocent. He was without sin. Just as that metaphoric animal was innocent, without sin, without cause. But it was the animal that was going to die. It was Jesus that had to die. Why? As a substantiation and a substitution for something I had done. Friend, please don't miss this in closing. There's one more thing that touch represented. The moment of truth. I said the moment of truth. Listen, we can imagine many things. We can dismiss the reality of many things during a thought process of what it would be like. We can think, we can understand the feeling, the gravity, the actual moment when something becomes reality. We can think what it's going to be like. You know, if you've ever been in combat, okay, they teach you, they train you, they educate you, they instruct and drill into you to react on instinct. You can have the education, you can have the knowledge, Brother John, you can have all the killer instincts that they teach you. When you go through boot camp, and you go through preparation, and you go through your MOS and your qualifications to be ready. But the moment that first shot is fired, guess what? All of your thought process and all of your perception, all of your imagination and all of your wonderings of what it's going to be like, something just happened. It just became real. And there's nothing of preparation that you could have walked through in thought, in an idea, in process that brings to life that reality. This is here. That's a real gunshot. There are real bullets. And we're talking about real death. And until you're there, you can imagine what you think it would be like. But in reality, you don't have any true understanding until it's there. The moment of reality. Friend, that individual, they can think of how sorrowful they'll be that a living life has to be given to make something right that I've done. They could sit and they could pray to a holy God. Lord God, why does one have to die for my cause? They can think about what it, the sorrow that they're feeling in the understanding of this is an actual life that Miss Aaron is going to be given that's innocent. It's done, that animal had done nothing wrong. That animal did nothing to deserve what's going to happen. And when I reach out and I touch that, I can have thought about it. I could have pondered it. I could have been saddened by it. I could have imagined what I'd feel. I could have thought about it for days on end. But until I actually reach out that moment and touch that living, breathing vessel and realize it's about ready to lose that breath of life, because of what I've done, that reality takes on a very, very significant difference of feeling. Why would God have every one of those who brought a sacrificial offering for different purposes and different reasons and different meanings and different actions, but tell every single one of them, now before you offer it, you reach out and touch it. You lay your head upon it, or your hand upon the head of it. Feel it breathe. Feel it move. Feel the heartbeat. Understand the reality of what you're going to do. You're going to allow this innocent sacrificial life to be given to make something right that you have wronged. Do you realize he was God? He was God. He did no wrong. He had no fallibility. He had no infringement. He had never gone through an infraction. He was a perfect, living, deity, human vessel. And because of what I had done, because what I deserved, he had to be given as a sacrifice, and that life had to end. Friend, every single one of these Old Testament offerings and sacrifices were given for a purpose. All of them, every single one of them, in some way, shape, or form, Miss Jessica, point us back to Jesus. But friend, until that actual reality, there's nothing that I can think or prepare that has the impact of that the moment I have to reach out and touch it. Christian, for the child of God, of the nation of God's people, that moment of truth, that moment of reality became very real and understood they at that moment that they were forced to reach out and place their hand upon it, the very life that was going to be given in substitution for them. That is a moment when imagination ends and reality begins. Their sin was going to cost a living, breathing life to make it right. Listen to me. There were some other offerings that did not require a living, breathing, vibrant life to die. The meat offering, for instance. I shared with you the heave offering. But the meat offering was not an offering due to a sinful act and a requirement to be made right. It was an offering of gratitude and blessing. There were sacrifices of righting certain wrongs. They needed to understand that it would ultimately cost blood to be shed and a life to be lost to be made right. Metaphorically, that was what God was teaching. See, I can be appreciative. I can be grateful, Brother Chip, of something, of someone. And watch, it doesn't cost anything other than my expression of gratitude, right? There's no life that has to be given for me to display myself in appreciation for you and what you do. There's no life that had to be sacrificed or has to be sacrificed for me to express the gratitude and the love that I have for Jesus Christ for what he's done for me so that I might live forever. There's no tangible life of breath or breath of life that has to be given to articulate that. But when I sin, when I do something against God's command, when I do something in abstraction from that which he commanded me to do or has asked of me, now that needs to be made right. Why? Because that's a wrong act. It's a sinful act. And what was God teaching? A life had to die to make that right. Friend, there are many things and many ways in which we do God wrong. Amen. And may we never lose the understanding or the focus. A life had to die to make that right. It was a life of God. God said, how can I show them? How can I teach them? How can I help them understand the impact of me giving my only begotten son as a sacrificial life to die for what they've done? He said, let me start with this. Every single time that they walk to an altar to make reconciliation for whatever that infraction was, as they bring that living, breathing animal to present according to my instruction, listen to me. I want them to reach out and touch it. I want them to understand the reality and the moment and the cost. What they've done. I got to walking through each one of these offerings. I got to looking at the similarities and the differences. Got to looking at the reasons and the purposes. And it's one thing, Daddy, just kept jumping out. Every single one of them that involved a living, breathing vessel was due to sin. And that vessel had to die to make it right. Pretty simple lesson, right? But one metaphorically, maybe we don't necessarily recognize or pick up. This was a pictorial. It was a personified pictorial. In other words, there was an actual living, breathing animal or vessel that needed to be given, and the life needed to be lost for that picture to be illustrated properly. Sacrifice of Jesus Christ in every one of these Old Testament offerings. Want to talk about a Christophany? There you have yet another. Let's stand this morning. Perpetuating a personal pardon through a personified pictorial. Talked about the meaning of a touch, the metaphor of tangible or tangibility in the moment of truth. What a mighty, merciful God we serve. What an intriguing opportunity for us to think upon things that maybe we don't fully think upon. As we stand with our heads bowed and our eyes closed, the piano begins to play. If that moves your heart in any way, I know it did mine. If the image of that has kind of sparked something to help me realize the sacrifice that God the Father made and Jesus Christ willingly gave to make right what I've done. To make right what I needed to have reconciled. To do what I didn't have the power to be able to do. He started teaching them early. Hey, this lesson was beginning to be illustrated from the very moment of the first sacrifice during Cain and Abel, remember? When not even do Cain and Abel, but think about Adam and Eve. From the moment in which they partook of the fruit of the Garden of Eden, they needed coats of skin for covering. Where do you think the coats of skin came from? A living life. I wonder if before that life had to be taken, whether Jesus Christ asked them to reach out and touch it so they could understand the reality of it, so they could understand the sacrifice of it, so they could understand the purpose of it, so they could understand the meaning of it. The personified pictorial of it. We thank Jesus Christ for giving of himself. But I'm wondering metaphorically, when that moment took place that you asked Jesus Christ to be that sacrificial life to make things right for your sin so that the penalty of that sin wouldn't separate you from God the Father. I wonder if metaphorically in your heart you reached out and touched him. You reached out and had that tangible moment when you realized the reality that his life had to be given for yours. God put these things in his book for a reason, for a purpose, for an education, for an impact. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, and we cannot thank you enough. Words, Lord God, cannot articulate, Father, the gratitude that we all need to and should and hopefully do hold. Lord God, for that tangible pictorial that was sacrificed, Lord God, so that I might live. Lord, I just wonder this morning, and kind of a little bit of a different thought process, if we can willingly, metaphorically, Lord, reach out and touch the living, breathing body of Jesus Christ. in that moment of reality of realizing that's the life that had to be given so that I might live. Lord, if there is one among us that have never had that moment, Lord God, of acceptance of what Jesus Christ in that tangible flesh sacrificed and gave so that I might live free. Lord God, if I've never come to the knowledge of Jesus Christ, I pray today would be that moment, that provoking time. Lord God, through a metaphoric illustration of Jesus Christ and the love and life that he gives. In Jesus' name, amen.